the story of the flood. This story is found in Genesis chapters 7, 8, and 9. And this story illustrates in a wonderful way the saving grace of God. And that all who put their faith and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, are that moment delivered from the wrath to come. We connect with what we had last night, the story of Cain and Abel. Wherefore slew Cain Abel? And we are told why. We are told that Cain was of that wicked one, the devil. And he slew his brother. Because in the first place, he brought to God that which God could not possibly accept. He brought of the fruit of the ground and expected to be accepted by God upon the basis of what he had done. And no one will ever be accepted by God on the basis of any good works he has ever done or ever will do. The only ground for acceptance before a holy God is faith in that one who on Calvary's cross bore our sins, died in our stead, and rose again for our justification. And only through faith in him can a person be declared righteous by God, have his sins forgiven, and be made accepted in the sight of God. And then Cain, in a fit of anger, slew his brother Abel. There we see him, looking down upon the dead body of his own brother. He has become a murderer. The first mourners, Adam and Eve, mourning over the loss of the first death, the first human death in the history of this world. Mourning over their boy whom they loved so dearly. In fact, as we told you last night, they lost both their boys. For Cain ran away, became a fugitive and a vagabond. Went away to the land of Nod. And there, after some years, reared a family and became the founder of our present civilization. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that fact is brought home to the heart of Adam and Eve as they mourn the loss of their firstborn child. The only way to come to God, as we learned last night, and as we shall learn right through these meetings, is that this man is coming. And how is he coming? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He's not resting on any merit of his own, not pleading his good works, or telling the Lord what a fine man he has been, how different he is from other folk. Any man who says that is just telling a lie. For God says there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as sinners we are lost and guilty, helpless and hopeless, and deserving only of eternal punishment from a holy God. But God is prepared, because of the gift of his Son, to pardon and receive and cleanse and relieve every sinner who comes to him through his beloved Son and pleads the merits of Christ's work, Christ's death upon that cross. Then God will receive him, for that is the sinner's perfect plea. We read in Genesis 5 of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are fathers of families. Adam lived for 930 years. His son Seth lived for 912 years. Enos, son of Seth, lived for 905 years. He was succeeded by Canaan, who lived for 916 years. Mahalalel lived for 895 years. Jared lived for 962 years. Enoch, this man that you see on the screen before you, lived for the same number of years as there are days in a year. How many is that? 365. Methuselah, the son of Enoch, lived for 969 years, the oldest man that ever lived. Lamech, his son, lived for 777 years. And after the history of each one of these old patriarchs, three words follow, except in the case of this man, Enoch. And he died. And he died. And he died. But Enoch didn't die. He's one of the two men in the Bible who went to heaven without dying. What was the name of the other? His name begins with the same letter. Elijah. He was taken by a whirlwind into heaven. Enoch walked with God. He lived for God. At the age of 60, he held a little baby in his arms, Methuselah. And as Enoch looked at that little baby, he thought to himself, is this babe to go up to be a wicked man like those that surround me on every hand, blaspheming the name of God and walking in the lusts of their own evil desires? No, said he, not so far as I am concerned. From now on, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk for God. I'm going to testify for God. I'm going to order my life to the glory and praise of that glorious being, the mighty creator of heaven and earth. And we're told, Enoch, for 300 years, walked with God. And one day, God translated him. God took Enoch to heaven without dying. He was translated that he should not see death. Yes, in the lonely path. The path that leads to the approbation of God. Or the pleasure of God. The approval of God. It's a lonely path. It's an upward path. It's a difficult path. It's not a hard path. The way of transgressors is hard, but it's a difficult path. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See to it that you walk that upward, homeward, heavenward way, walking that path called the will of God. And then, like Enoch, you have this testimony, that you please God. Now we are told, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And as God looked down from heaven, we are told, he said, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And all the imaginations of the thought of his heart are evil and only evil continually. Things went from bad to worse. Injustice in the courts. Open, flagrant immorality. Dishonesty. Bribery. Lust of every conceivable kind. As the eye of God looked upon the earth and saw how man had corrupted his way, he said, it repenteth me that I have made man in the earth. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. In other words, God determined he would blot out this earth with a flood. And he named the time that man had to live, 120 years, and then would come the end. Here is the worship of Molech, one of the idols that they used to worship in the olden days. An iron image. And the interior of that idol was a furnace. And there would light a fire in that furnace until such time as the hands of that idol were red hot. And then they would take little babies and place those little babies in the red hot hands of that idol. They were burned to death. To drown the dying shrieks of that infant, they'd play a band, hit the drums and blow the trumpets. That's the kind of thing God had to look down upon and see. That's what man does when he's left to himself. Imaginations of the thoughts of his heart are evil, and only evil continues. In Romans chapter 1, we discover that when men will not have God in their knowledge, absolutely refuse to accept the revelation of God, and refuse to allow God a place in their lives, you know what happens? God gives them up. Any person who will give up God, God will give him up. And so we are told concerning the heathen, described in Romans chapter 1, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up. First of all, God gave them up as to their bodies. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, unto uncleanness. Unmentionable sin was practiced in those early days. Second, God gave them up as to their souls. God gave them up unto vile passions. and heard, nor gave them up as to their spirits, nor gave them up to a reprobate mind. When a man refuses to have God, and when a man prefers a lie to the truth of God, God will allow that man to believe a lie, that he might be eternally damned, because he had pleasure in a lie and not in the truth of God. Oh, how sad. Sin brings its own punishment. The precepts down of Romans 1, man goes down, down, down into deeper, more abysmal depths of infamy and shame and degradation. But thank God there was a man on earth that lived in that day. He was the great-grandson of Enoch. His name was Noah, N-O-A-H, which means comfort. And we are told concerning Noah, he was a just man and upright and walked with God like his great-great-grandfather. He walked with God. He lived for God in the midst of a wicked world. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God has no secrets from his friends, and so God revealed to Noah what he was going to do. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me. Make me an ark. I am going to destroy the earth with a flood. And then God gave to Noah minute directions as to the shape and the size of that ark. It was to be a ship 550 feet long, 90 feet broad, 55 feet high. It was to have three stories, upper story, and a second story, and a ground floor. There was to be one door to that ark. It was to be pitched within and without the pitch. And with a time change that God is going to send this flood, he was to take animals, 7 each of the clean birds and animals, and 2 each of the unclean birds and animals, and they together with all who would take advantage of God's provision should enter that ark and be safe from the avenging flood. Noah received his revelation. Now notice the faith of Noah, which is described in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now look at this outline. Notice first of all the basis of Noah's faith. What was the basis of his faith? By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he based his faith upon what God had said. That's what we base our faith on. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. We base our faith upon the revelation that God has revealed to him. Second, the sphere of his faith, of things not seen as yet. No one had ever seen or ever experienced a universal flood, such as God was going to bring upon the earth. But Noah believed it because God said so. Third, the attitude of his faith. He was moved with fear. He feared the coming judgment of God upon sin. And well may every unsaved person in this place tonight fear the judgment of a holy God upon sin. Fourth, it's the obedience of his faith. How do we know that he believed? He prepared an ark. He evidenced the reality of his faith by the preparation of that ark. Fifth, the efficacy of his faith to the saving of his house. Salvation is the result of Noah's faith, just as salvation is the result of our faith in the Son of God who accomplished the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. The testimony of his faith, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness. The ark was God's warning to the world of a coming judgment. And lastly, the reward of his faith. He became the heir of that righteousness which is by faith. And as we have mentioned here, God still justifies or declares righteous every sinner who places his faith in the finished work of Christ and receives him as his own personal Savior and owns him as the Lord of his life. So that just as Noah was justified by faith before God, so we too, on the basis of God's revelation as found in his word, and through faith in the Son of God, may be justified also before God. And so Noah prepared the ark. Now whether the ark looked like this, we do not know. At any rate, there he is. He's working on that ark. And doubtless, because of the enormous size of that ark, it was necessary for Noah to secure the services of some carpenters to aid him in the construction and the lifting of those great timbers. Now, girls and boys, how many of those carpenters that Noah engaged to work on that ark were saved when the flood came? How many? Not one. Not one! You know what that reminds me of? A great number of unsaved ministers. A great number of unsaved Sunday school teachers. who have falsely imagined they're engaged in the work of the Lord. They're the carpenters, seeking to erect the ark of God's salvation. But alas, alas, when Christ shall come, even as that flood came in the long ago, they'll be left behind for judgment. Although they profess to be Christians, and maybe appear to be Christians, they have never been born again by God's Spirit, and consequently were not Christians at all. They never took shelter in the Lord Jesus. Here then is Noah working upon his ark. A great big ship, built on dry ground. And you notice that Noah's faith affected his whole personality. His intellect, his emotions, and his will. It affected his intellect by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's his intellect. He would move with fear. That's his emotions. He prepared an ark to the salvation of his soul. That's his will. And when God saves the soul, he does so through enlightening his intellect, stirring his emotions, and leading his will to a decision for his beloved son. The whole personality of man is involved in God's salvation. That's what the heart means in Scripture. Oh yes, they had the smart Alex in those days. If they had universities in those days, I'll guarantee that some of those professors would tell their pupils, students, this foolish idea of a flood coming is an utter impossibility. It's a scientific monstrosity. It can't possibly take place. Take it from us. By the assured results of modern science, we can state emphatically, there will be no flood. Poor Noah is just a little touched in the head. He's got all sorts of queer ideas, but of course, he's utterly out of touch with modern science. The flood cannot come. That's what the wiseacres said before the flood came. What are the wiseacres saying now? The flood never came. The flood never came. You can't please some people anyhow. Before the flood, it can't come. And if it comes, it never arrived. What do you do with people like that? You can't do a thing with them. Here's the smart Alex. The young Sid. The jazz band brigade. There they are. Let's go and have some fun with old man Noah. Let's pull his leg. And so they go out and put on an innocent expression. Yeah, good morning, Mr. Noah. And they jiggle. You know how they do it. When's that flood coming? Young man, the flood is going to come. And now they laugh loud and long. But you know, there's a saying, he laughs longest who laughs last. Yes, these smart addicts were going to laugh the wrong side of their face when the flood came. They are amongst those who knocked at their door when the flood came. But their door, that God had shut, were not open. Noah, we are told, was a preacher of righteousness. He rebuked the sins of that day. Dreadful sins. He rebuked them and sternly warned them of a coming judgment. I hear Noah saying, flee from the wrath to come. Because of his wrath, beware, lest he take thee away in his stroke, and then to a great ransom not deliver thee. It is appointed unto men once to die. God is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, long suffering. But he has pronounced a doom upon this earth. A flood is coming. Prepare for that flood. Repent. Turn to God. Take advantage of the provision of this ark. And he preached like that for 120 years. How many converts did he get after preaching for 120 years? He got 7 converts. His wife, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. How would you like to preach for 120 years, and at the end of 120 years of preaching, and a good, solid, substantial illustration of your sermon all the while in that ark, at the end of that period, only 8 souls are saved. Was it worthwhile? Yes, the salvation of 1 soul is worth all the millions of this world or any other world. The ark is nearing completion. Pilgrimages come out every so long. It was one of the sights of those parts. Have you seen this great big ship being built on dry land? No! You haven't seen it? Come out with us. I would have some fun with old man Noah. And out they'd go, in their hundreds, with the rubberneck wagons. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the great ship that Noah is building on dry land. And everybody would laugh. And old man Noah was there, preaching the word. The ark is almost nearing completion, my friends. The flood is about to come. Be warned in time. You must take the opportunity of a lifetime in the lifetime of that opportunity. And that opportunity is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. But to all this preaching of Noah, they gave a deaf ear. They would not listen to his voice. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. My, I'd like to have heard the sermons of Noah. Believe me, he called a spade a spade. He hit the nail on the head. He exposed the sins of that day. In language, it admitted of no other meaning whatever. At last, had anyone been in the vicinity of that great big ship, they'd have seen a strange sight. They'd have seen animals and birds coming in the direction of that great big ship. I wonder what put the urge in those animals to come two by two into that great big ship. For you say, God put that urge in their minds. That's right. In other words, these animals were more sensible than most of the people of that day. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The ox knoweth his master. The ass, his master's crib. My people doth not know. My people do not consider. God uses the animals and the birds to teach us lessons. Consider the fowls of the air. Consider the birds. Yes. There they go. Moved by that instinct that God has placed in them. Two of each kind of every unclean bird and animal. And seven each of all the clean birds and animals made their way toward that ark. How many doors did that ark have? Only one door. Here's a little mouse. How's that mouse going to get into that ark? Through the door. Here's a great big elephant. How's that elephant going to get into that ark? Through the same door as the mouse. Right? Only one door. Only one door is a God's salvation that day. Only one door is a God's salvation this day. Whether you're old or whether you're young. Whether you're tall or whether you're small. Whether you're educated or uneducated. Moral or immoral. Drunken or sober. Literate or illiterate. Religious or irreligious. Only one way of salvation. Look at that great big giraffe. What's going to happen when he goes through that door? Eh? What's going to happen to that long head of his? Long neck. Down it's going to come. Yes. Many a person like that giraffe just hates to bow his head. Hates to humble himself. But if ever that giraffe is going to get into that ark, that's exactly what it must do. Only one way of salvation from sin in the days of Noah. Only one way of salvation today. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And he who fails to enter through that door will be lost and lost forever. Here's a man, one of these smart alecks. He doesn't like to be told there's only one way of salvation. Like Cain, he says, I've got my own ideas about that. I've got my own religion. I'm going to make a little ladder out of my own head. And after I've made it, I'll have enough wood left to make another. Well, he's made this ladder out of his own head. Solid wood. Respectability. Pride. Good works. Religion. He thinks he's going to get into God's salvation on that homemade ladder. Is he? Never. There's the only door. Jesus said, I am the door. And the way through that door is by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And the moment a poor sinner rests his soul in Christ and in his finished work, that moment he's taken that step of faith through that open door. And now he's declared by God to be saved by God's grace. Don't be like this man and try to get in some other way. For Jesus said, he that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And now, time came when God said, Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. Now, where was God when he said that? If I said to people, come into this chapel, where would I be when I said that? I'd be in the chapel, wouldn't I? Or where was God when he said to Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark? God was in that ark. That's what made that ark safe. apart from the presence of God in that ark would have crashed against the mountaintop, and all the occupants would have been drowned. The presence of God within that ark made a steering wheel and a rudder utterly unnecessary to be guided and protected by God. And so Noah and his family entered that ark. And had anyone been there, he would have seen a strange thing take place. For after Noah and his family had entered that ark, suddenly an unseen hand closed that door. Did you see that? Look! The door closed. That great big door closed by itself. Hey, he said once, I don't like to look at this. Maybe we should have gone in through that door. Well, maybe, but it's too late now. Now, God did his strange work. God opened the windows of heaven. And from the heavens above, from that great big ocean of 54 billion tons, down came that devastating flood. For 40 days and for 40 nights, it simply rained, torrential rain. Not only did the water come down from above, but we are told the fountains of the deep were broken up. Great volcanic disturbances in the sea displaced the waters, and the waters rushed inland in great big tidal waves, one after another, one after another, one after another, one after another. The fountains of the deep were broken up, and the water rose higher and higher and higher. And I see the people going to the ark. Let's go to the ark, quick! To the ark, quick! And my, there's a rush for the ark now. And strange enough, there's no one laughing. There's no one giggling. There are no smart alecks. All their smart aleckiness has gone and gone forever. I see them standing against that door and knocking. Noah! 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 Let's come in! Oh, Noah, please let us come in. We realize now you were right and we were wrong. Noah, it's so cold. It's so damp out here. Oh, Noah, please let us come in. Please let us come in. Can Noah let them come in? No. When God shuts the door, no one can open it. When God shuts the door of salvation, which he will one of these days, I don't know when. I know this, that the Lord Jesus said, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, then shall ye begin to knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he will say, begone from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. And a lot of people in that day, outside that door, are going to be respectable church members. Very moral, very religious, very cultured and refined. Yes, but alas, alas, they never entered the door of salvation during their lifetime. And consequently, when Christ comes, their last possible hope of salvation is lost and lost eternally. Here are two doors. Here's the Savior standing outside a fast closed door, the door of the heart. Is that your heart? Have you opened your heart to the Son of God? As he knocks so gently, so lovingly, so kindly, and the hand that knocks is a nail-pierced hand, saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. But there's no response. The door is fast shut against the loving, gracious call of the Son of God. But now, another door is shut. The door of the kingdom of God is shut. Look at them standing outside. Look at them praying. My, they're in earnest now. They're in great earnest. But they're in earnest too late. The door is shut. Their doom is sealed. No hope whatever. For those who have heard the gospel, in this dispensation, if Christ were to come in your lifetime, you'd be doomed and damned forever. Oh, some said, after all, we've got our own boots. Maybe some had little canoes. And they said, we'll paddle our own canoe. That's what some people are saying. I've got my own religion. I've got my own boat. I don't have to depend upon that ark. I've got a little boat of my own. Is that boat going to weather the storm? Never. Only one boat can weather the storm. And that's the boat of God's providing. Noah and his family are very moral, very religious, very cultured and refined. Yes, but alas, alas, they never entered the door of salvation during their lifetime. And consequently, when Christ comes, their last possible hope of salvation is lost and lost eternally. Here are two doors. Here's the Savior standing outside, a fast closed door, the door of the heart. Is that your heart? Have you opened your heart to the Son of God? As he knocks so gently, so lovingly, so kindly, and the hand that knocks is a nail-pierced hand, saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. But there's no response. The door is fast shut against the loving, gracious call of the Son of God. But now, another door is shut. The door of the kingdom of God is shut. Look at them standing outside. Look at them praying. My, they're in earnest now. They're in great earnest. But they're in earnest too late. The door is shut. Their doom is sealed. No hope whatever. For those who have heard the gospel, in this dispensation, if Christ were to come in your lifetime, you'd be doomed and damned forever. Or some said, after all, we've got our own boats. Maybe some had little canoes. And they say, we'll paddle our own canoe. There's some people who say, I've got my own religion. I've got my own boat. I don't have to depend upon that ark. I've got a little boat of my own. Is that boat going to weather the storm? Never. Only one boat can weather the storm. And that's the boat of God's providing. Noah and his family are resting in perfect safety behind a God-provided, God-planned, God-shut door. And these other people with their boats are all doomed. No hope. Only one way of salvation from sin. One door to God's favor you may enter in. One Savior alone whose blood cleanseth from sin. And that door, and that Savior, and that ark is the Lord Jesus. So the cry goes to the mountains. Up to the mountains. The hills are of no use. The water's rising over the hills. To the mountains. And so there's a great exodus for the mountains. I see the mad struggle as they try to climb the mountain, and one by one they lose their grip and fall into the swirling waters, and their shrieks are heard no more. Until at last, tidal wave after tidal wave, and the water relentlessly pouring from above, together with that water coming from beneath, cuts out all hope of escape from these poor people. There's the last scene. This picture is called The Last Survivors. Look at it. There's the woman with her jewelry. Diamond necklace. How much is it worth? What's it worth? Nothing! Perhaps there's a king there. With his golden crown, what's it worth? Nothing! Man with great education, what is it worth? Nothing! Stand you in no stead whatever when the flood of God's wrath, not a flood of water, but a flood of fire, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Oh, what a fight it must have been for that last mountaintop. Between animals and men, look at that mother with her little child. Gladly would she sacrifice that child. Sacrifice herself for that child, but no. There's no hope. Only one safe place. That's the ark. At last, the water engulfs the remaining survivors. And here is Noah and his family looking out upon that scene of desolation. Where would you rather be? On the outside looking in? Or on the inside looking out? Noah is on the inside looking out. Noah is safe. And what made him safe? His feelings? No. What made him safe? The ark made him safe. What makes us safe from the coming judgment of a holy God? Our feelings? No. What? Christ. In Christ, you're safe. Outside of Christ, you're lost and lost eternally. Oh, ask yourself the question, friends. Am I in Christ? Have I ever come as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner and trusted in that one whose precious blood shed upon that cross has satisfied all God's claims against sin and the sinner? Have I ever received him by faith as my Savior and known him as the Lord of my life? Have I ever personally laid hold upon God's salvation? If you've never done it, do it right now. Enter through that wide open door. The door is wide open. Enter in while you may. And the moment you enter in, you'll be safe, for God shut him in. Now, the only thing to be seen on that raging sea of waters is the ark. No danger of that ark being cast upon a mountaintop by those tumultuous waves. No danger whatever. Why not? Because God was in that ark. And that guaranteed the safety of all its occupants. No danger, if you trust the Lord Jesus, of ever being lost. No danger whatever. Now Noah could have fallen from the top story of that ark down into the bottom story, where the animals were, and got himself all smeared up with a lot of dirt. But there was one thing that Noah couldn't do in that ark. What was that? He couldn't fall out of the ark. Unless the laws of gravitation had been reversed. He could fall into the ark, but he couldn't fall out of the ark. Now Christians can fall in Christ, but they can't fall out of Christ. And many a child of God, through his backslidden condition, has brought shame and disgrace to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, but he can't fall out of Christ. Now what's all this mean? That ark is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one door illustrates the fact there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, so shall it be when Christ comes. And when Christ comes, the master of the house has risen, then the door will be shut. See to it that you'll be inside that door. See to it that you can rejoice in the knowledge of Christ, your Savior. And then, God's wrath, revealed from heaven against all sin and against all unrighteousness of men, will never touch you. You'll never come into condemnation. For through faith in Christ, you'll pass out of death into life. Never to appear before God and be judged for those sins for which Christ, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died in the long ago. Now here is the program. 40 days and 40 nights, the rain came down. For 150 days after that, no land was seen. At the end of 5 months, the ark rested on Ararat, great big mountain. 40 days after the ark rested on Mount Ararat, Noah released a raven. A raven is an unclean bird that feeds upon carrion, decaying flesh, dead flesh. Why, when that raven was released, lovely. Ah, some nice juicy bodies. He just sunk his beak into that, lovely. Did he want to go back to the ark? Not he. He was perfectly at home in a world characterized by corruption and death and stench. You know what that raven illustrates? An unsaved person. Quite at home in a world under the wrath of God. Under the condemnation of God. Characterized by death and corruption and stench and sin. Unmentionable vice. So that raven never returned to the ark. 5 days afterwards, Noah sent out a dove. A clean bird. And this dove flew here and flew there, but it saw no place to rest the sole of its feet. True, it saw those floating carcasses, but that dove didn't want to rest upon a place of corruption and death. No. And so because the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, what did she do? She did what the prodigal did. She returned to the ark. She returned to the ark. My, how glad that dove was to return back again to the place of its rest. Find itself in the hands, the strong hand of Noah. Look at the raven. Having a good time. Oh, what a good time we had there. Sinning against God and doing exactly what we please. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's what the world calls a good time. That's not what the Christian calls a good time. No, indeed. Well, 7 days after this, Noah sent out that same dove. And this time, way in the distance, this dove saw the top of a tree appearing through the waters. It was an olive tree. And you know what that little dove did? It plucked off a little twig from that olive tree. Moved by God to do so. And then with that olive leaf in his little beak, it flew back again to the ark. And Noah heard the beating of that little bird's wings and opened that window and in flew that dove. And in its beak, the olive leaf. And ever since then, the olive leaf has been the symbol of peace. That olive leaf told Noah, the work of destruction is over. The flood is subsiding. Soon, I shall be able to go out upon a regenerated earth. What is it that gives us the assurance that all God's judgment has been passed as far as we are concerned? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is that sign. Just as the dove with the olive leaf in its mouth was the sign that the flood was over, so the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the sign that all the judgment due to my sins has been passed on the person of my divine substitute. And because he died and rose again, there's no judgment for me. For judgment God will not twice demand. First at my bidding showed his hand, and then again at mine. And so the ark rested on Mount Ararat. All the while, of course, the waters are returning back again to their great ocean basins. And in this next picture, by Gustave Doré, the great French artist, you get an illustration of the difference between life and death. Salvation and condemnation. Everything inside that ark, safe. Everything outside of that ark, lost. Lost. Now, where are you tonight? Inside the ark of God's providing, the Lord Jesus? Or outside of Christ? Without God, without Christ, without hope, without life, without peace, without righteousness, without the Holy Spirit, without excuse, without escape from the just and righteous judgment of a holy God. Oh, my friend, ask yourself the question. Have I passed out of death into life? Do I know Christ as my Savior? It's not enough to be near Christ, I must be in Him. Not a case of nearer my God to thee, because it must be in Him. And the only way to be in Him is to pass through that open door. And now, 1 year and 10 days after Noah had entered the ark, the same voice which had said, "Come thou and thy house into the ark," said, "Go forth, thou and thy house from the ark." God had been in that ark during that period of 1 year and 10 days, guaranteeing the safety of all its occupants. Until the sides of that ark were broken down, and the animals, and Noah, and his family emerged, all of them safe. All kept perfectly safe. What made them safe? The ark made them safe. Not one had perished. Jesus says to those that trust in him, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the first thing that Noah did after he emerged from that ark was to build something. What was that? A house? A nice big house? No. Noah wasn't interested in building a house. Not at that time. What do you think he wanted to build? An altar. An altar upon which he might sacrifice clean birds and clean animals as a token of his gratitude to God for the salvation he had wrought for him. And so at that altar, we are told Noah and his family offered those offerings to God. And as the smoke and the smell of those burnt offerings ascended to heaven, we are told God smelled a sweet savor. And God said, "I will no more smite the earth with a flood. No more flood of water will come upon this earth. The next flood that comes upon this earth is going to be a flood of fire. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And the passion of this world is going to pass away. But no flood of water is going to come." So Noah, put God first. Put God first. That's the only way to make sure your life will be a true success in the spiritual sense of the term. And now God made a covenant with Noah. Notice first of all the promise, and then the command, and then thirdly the sign of that covenant. The promise, first, of no future flood. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. Second, of the regular order of nature. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now second, the command. First, to replenish the earth. Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Repopulate the earth. Second, to rule the earth. And the fear and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. And then third, God placed the reins of human government in the hands of man. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of every man, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And there's your scripture for capital punishment. These substances, oh, poor dear man. All he did was to kill somebody, and now they're going to hang him. Oh, poor dear. Send him a box of chocolates. No, put a rope around his neck and hang him. That's what God says. That'll make people respect human life. People have lost their respect for human life. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. Now, the sign of the covenant. This is the token of the covenant. I do set my bow in the clouds. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. When I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between you and me. The bow in the cloud. Winter, summer, day and night shall not cease. I change not. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, in the springtime. The springtime of boyhood. The summer of middle age. And the autumn of advancing years. And the winter of old age. He's the same. And from that time on, the regular course of nature has gone on. It's ceaseless route. I do set my bow in the clouds. Both God and man are looking at the same object. God looked at that rainbow for what? Remembrance. Man looked at it for what? Assurance. Man and God occupied with the same object. Is that true today? Yes. God looks at the Lord Jesus. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when you look to the Lord Jesus by faith and trust him as your Savior, and say, he's my Savior, in whom I am well pleased, then both you and God are occupied with pleasure with the same object. Now, how is a rainbow formed? Three things are required for a rainbow. First, you must have a black cloud. That black cloud illustrates your sins. Second, you must have falling rain. What does that illustrate? God's grace, who causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Third, you must have sunshine, and that's the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And as the Son of God shines through the grace of God on the dark background of man's sin, the beautiful rainbow is seen in the sky. The rainbow for God's remembrance and for man's assurance. The bow in the cloud. There's a dark cloud. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then, from the cross, on that hill lone and gray, in that land far away, is the rainbow of God's infinite grace. And his provision in the gift of his Son. At the base of the rainbow is not a cache of gold, not a pot of gold, no. The base of this rainbow is a cross. It's a cross that makes that rainbow possible. So across the dark background of man's sin, the Lord Jesus Christ has made a full and free and eternal salvation possible. See to it, friends. That like Noah of old, you too, take advantage of that provision of God. Trust Christ, the Son of God. Rest in the work he accomplished for you upon that cross. Accept him as your Savior. Own him as your Lord. And the story of the flood shall not have been in vain.